You guys know that we are in 1 Samuel, so you can go and open your Bibles and go to 1 Samuel. We're going to continue our study. And I was thinking through this and catching up to where you guys have been studying. And actually, I was talking with one of your youth leaders this morning about the idea that a youth group, 6th, 7th, and 8th graders, would take time to walk through an Old Testament book like 1 Samuel. Okay, and so you might be thinking, why are we going through the history? Why are we going through this Old Testament book? And so we're reminded, Romans 15:4, Paul says, "For whatever was written in earlier times was written for this purpose, written for our instruction, so that through perseverance and the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope." So we read this to be encouraged. We see God's providence. We see God's sovereignty. We see God's control over all things. And so we are encouraged and we take heart. I want to pray again before we get into our lesson. So if you're at 1 Samuel, just keep your finger there and then join me in prayer. Gracious Father, thank you again for the opportunity to open your word. Lord, to hear what is being taught, to study what you have revealed to us, to know the plan that you have for us, even in things that don't make sense to us, that we don't understand, events in our lives personally, events in our lives corporately as a church, events in the lives of the people of our country, we can be scared, we can be anxious, we can be unsure, but we can take heart, we can be encouraged to know that you, God, are in control. You are a sovereign God who loves us. You sent your son to die for us, and so we praise you for that. We love you, Lord. We pray to you in Jesus' name. Amen. The entire Bible has a theme that is the redemption through Jesus Christ. Okay? We won't specifically look at that in this chapter as we're looking at 1 Samuel, but you know that that's the overarching theme. Okay? We see, and I'll go ahead and give you the title just right off the bat. We see God's choice for a king. You know, that's where we're at in this study of 1 Samuel. We are going to see that God is going to provide a king for Israel. He's going to choose a man that he is going to put in that position. God chooses the king. He is sovereign God. He's going to choose how he becomes king. He's going to direct the person to make him king, and he's going to show his control over all things. As we get going, some of the things that we look at, again, may seem random. Like, why are we talking about this? Why is this happening? It doesn't really fit with where we were at. But then God will put it all together and show you his plan for putting a king in place. He's going to orchestrate the events to work together to make this come to pass. Now, we can relate to that, where there are things that happen that we look back on and we understand, well, that happened for a reason. Okay? And if we're thinking biblically, that happened for God's reason. That happened because that's how he planned for it to play out. I didn't introduce myself this morning when I first started because I assume most of you knew me, but there's a lot of sixth graders here. There's some new leaders. And so my name is Joe, and I used to be over here at the middle school for many years. And just recently, I transitioned over to the high school. It's my joy to be over here with you. And I wanted to share with you that I recently had the opportunity to go on a short-term mission trip. Okay, we went overseas to visit some missionaries that are missionaries for our church, and to serve, to run a VBS type camp, and then to run a youth camp. Okay, and I bring that up because seeing God's providence in seemingly random events was definitely put on display in a trip like that. Okay, it's a 20-hour travel day, and there were expectations of how the camp was supposed to go and what was going to be provided, such as a room to have these kids in, that the very last minute was not available. Right? So we had planned on 10 to 15 youth, middle schoolers, high schoolers, that we were going to have for 3 or 4 days, and we were going to have a room, and we were all set up until about 30 minutes before go time when the pastor said, "Sorry, that room is going to be used for a breakout session, so we don't have a room for you guys." So then the question was, so then where do we go? And as we looked around the campus, which wasn't very big, there was a carport area outside, okay? So outside on the tables that were set up for mealtimes, that's the area that they gave us to use. So at first thought, it was somewhat, you know, challenging. We're going to have to be outside. But in God's providence, The temperature outside was in the mid-80s as opposed to over 100, which it was last year when the team went. We had up to 26 or 27 youth that would have never fit in that small room, but they got to come and enjoy the time together and participate in the camp. And so God worked all these things to his purposes for our good, for those that he has, that love him, that are called according to his purposes, and he orchestrated all of that using things that we never could have understood. But in his goodness and in his providence, he let us see that his way was much better than what we had planned. And so hopefully you're encouraged by truths like that. Again, you've seen it in your life. When we look at how God directs our steps, the events in our lives are sometimes good. They're beautiful, and you see things work out. Sometimes they're tough, and you don't see them work out, and you don't understand. But we can be encouraged that all things are under the sovereign control of a God who does all things well. The psalmist says, he will judge the world in righteousness. He will execute judgment for the peoples with equity. So God does things right. Before the Lord, he is coming to judge the earth. He will judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with equity. This is the psalmist in Psalm 9 and Psalm 98, just talking about how God being in control is a good thing. He is going to judge rightly, and he is going to do what is right. So in our text, we are in 1 Samuel, and the theme, again, of the whole Bible is redemption, but we have a theme of our book. And you guys are smart. I know you know what's the theme of 1 Samuel? Transition from judges to the monarchy. Okay, times of transition can be exciting. Okay, when you sixth graders transitioned out of children's church to come here to the middle school, it was exciting. Maybe it's a little scary. Maybe you're a little nervous. Okay, when you transition from middle school into high school. That'll be another transition that is great. I transitioned over there. It was a little nervous. No, it was okay. It was good. We went over there, and we've enjoyed being over there. In your life with your family, some of you, you've lived in the same house your whole life. A lot of you, you moved to this city. You came from somewhere else. And so that time could have brought with it some uncertainty and some nervousness. You didn't know really how that was going to work. And then on a large scale, we are seeing a transition from judges to monarchy. This is a new governing system, okay, of a nation, which probably sounds pretty familiar if you're paying attention at all to the news, which if you're not, that's great. Don't worry about it. But there are things that are in the news that you can't help but see where it can sometimes, again, be a little unsure, and there's nervousness, and you can be scared about what's going to happen when one government overthrows another government, or two countries or in conflict, and our country might get involved. These things can make it to where you are unsure about what's going on. But again, we go back to what God says about him being in control. Okay, so our text in 1 Samuel, there's already been some transition. We've gone from Eli, the priest, and then we went to Samuel, the judge. And then in chapter 8, which you had the lesson on Wednesday, we see that the people are crying out for a king. They want somebody to rule over them just like the other nations rule over them. Okay, they have gone and they have had conflict. There has been war, and they've been defeated by nations who have a human king that rules over them. And so they are putting off the rule of God. They are saying, God, your rules and your regulations and your law is too much. We want a human king that we can see just like the other nations that we have had to go up against. And Samuel hears God's commands to, okay, give them a king, and warns the people. Do you remember that in chapter 8 that you studied on Wednesday? Samuel warned the people, this is what it would be like if you had a human king. And he lists all these things. And the people said, okay, give us a king. And so God said, okay, give them a king. And Samuel's response was, send the people away, go to your home, and we are going to obey God to give the people a king. It doesn't say how. It doesn't say God told Samuel, okay, this is how you're going to find somebody. It didn't say, hey, Samuel, you're gonna hold an election. It didn't say, Samuel, we're going to nominate some people. It just says he went to his home. And that was the end of chapter 8. And we're thinking, okay, how is this going to happen? Well, you look at your text there in 1 Samuel chapter 9, and we'll read the first couple of verses. And we're going to see how God is going to orchestrate the events of the nations to provide a king. 1 Samuel 9, verse 1. Now there was a man of Benjamin whose name was Kish, the son of Abiel, the son of Zeror, the son of Becherath, the son of Aphia, the son of a Benjamite, a mighty man of valor. Your translation might say power or wealth. This is Kish we're talking about. He had a son whose name was Saul, a choice and handsome man, and there was not a more handsome person than he among the sons of Israel. From his shoulders and up, he was taller than any of the people. Okay, so stop right there. Sounds like God has chosen a person. Okay, he talks about Kish, the man of Benjamin, and so you're thinking, I've seen this type of language before. Now there was a man of Benjamin, okay? That's how 1 Samuel 1:1 started, talking about there was a man. Okay, the storyteller is just pointing out that we are into the next part of the story, and we're going to start talking about Kish. Now, why are we talking about Kish? When everyone went to his home in his city, Samuel is thinking through, okay, what is going to happen next? He is presumably at his home. He went there to pray, to meditate, to try to figure this out, but he is ultimately going to rely on God to provide. Well, the story unfolds by learning about these people, this family, from the tribe of Benjamin. Kish has a son, and he stands out. He stands out. Why? Well, because he's a head taller than everybody, and he's good looking. Okay, and so he is from a worldly sense. Some of you guys are pointing at yourselves. Maybe, I don't know. But this guy stands out. He's a tall, handsome. Okay, he's probably whatever's important at the time. I don't know if it was sports, but maybe he's a good hunter or he's a protector. But he is physically imposing. Okay, when he walks into the square and everybody sees him, some of the girls are like smirking and smiling. It's like, ooh, yeah, he's cute. But this is who Saul is. Saul is someone who stands out, and that's who we're learning about. And we learn the genealogy of Kish. We learn that he is a son of Abiel, Zeror, Becherath, Aphiah. You know, all of these things are there for our information so that we can understand what's going on. These pieces of the puzzle will continue to come together if we're thinking through what we studied thus far. Now, we mentioned the transition from Eli to Samuel, and there was some sons involved in those scenarios as well, right? And it didn't work out so well for Eli's sons. And then Samuel's sons were not great either. And now we have this person who's Kish, who is talked about as being a man of valor, a man of power, a man of wealth, a man of position, of stature. And he has a son. So if you're thinking, we got to think, how is this going to go? We've already heard the positives. He's tall. Okay, great. He's handsome. Okay, awesome. He's going to stand out. He's going to be somebody who can maybe lead us. Okay, he may have proved himself to be, again, the best one at whatever contest that they had. Maybe it was wrestling or it was running or some feat of strength where he was able to always be the one that was winning. Okay, so this is the type of person that if the nation is saying we need someone to lead us in battle, somebody who's going to be an imposing figure for us and not just amongst us, this seems like a good candidate. We will put him forth, and he will be the king that will lead us into the battle, and we can be successful like the other nations that we have been facing. So that's our introduction to Saul. In fact, that's our outline point. If you're taking notes, I gave you a title, but here we are introduced to Saul. And we're introduced to Saul by learning about his father, learning about his family, learning about his physical appearance, and what that might mean for the people who want a leader. If we keep reading in verse 3, the story continues and says, now the donkeys of Kish, Saul's father, were lost. And immediately you think, why did we switch gears and start talking about donkeys? Why? What's going on here? Kish said to his son Saul, take now with you one of the servants and arise, go search for the donkeys. He passed through the hill country of Ephraim and passed through the land of Shalishah, but they did not find them. Then they passed through the land of Shalem, but they were not there. Then he passed through the land of the Benjamites, but they did not find him. When they came to the land of Zuph, Saul said to his servant who was with him, come and let us return, or else my father will cease to be concerned about the donkeys and will become anxious for us. He said to him, behold now, there is a man, there is a man of God in this city, and the man is held in honor. All that he says surely comes true. Now let us go there. Perhaps he can tell us about our journey on which we have set. So this is Saul telling the servant, hey, let's call this off. Okay, we're done. Let's go. The servant says, wait a minute. There's a man of God in this city. But Saul says to his servant, but behold, if we go, what shall we bring the man? For the bread is gone from our sack, and there is no present to bring to the man of God. What do we have? Well, the servant answered Saul again and said, behold, I have in my hand a fourth of a shekel of silver. I will give it to the man of God, and he will tell us our way. Verse 9 says, formerly in Israel, when a man went to inquire of God, he used to say, come and let us go to the seer. For he who is called a prophet now was formerly called a seer. So we get some explanation there as to who they were going to seek. And then verse 10 says, Saul said to the servant, well said, come, let us go. So they went to the city where the man of God was. Again, when we first heard the first two verses, we were introduced to this person who might be a good candidate. And so we think this makes sense. This is in the flow of the story. But then we get the lost donkeys. And he set out on this quest to go find them. And we start to think, well, what's going on here? And by the time we get to later in the verses, we'll get there and we'll discover that why he was looking for the donkeys. But we're not there yet. Kish sent his son, but in keeping with our theme of what we're talking about, it was God who orchestrated these events to send him so that he would end up where Samuel was. Okay? At the end of verse 8, he said, appoint a king. Beginning of chapter 9, we learned that there's this person, Saul. But there's nothing connecting the two. There's nothing connecting Saul to Samuel until we get to the story of the donkeys and the quest to go find them. Because if you're thinking, you've seen these names before, you know there's a transition from the judges to the monarchy. There's a transition from Samuel being the judge to Saul being made king. And you don't know how they meet. Is there going to be some sort of a sign? There's things in the Old Testament that show that God reveals himself to the prophets. Sometimes he speaks to them. Sometimes he shows up in a pillar of fire. Sometimes it's a burning bush. There are ways that God communicates to his prophets, to his people who are going to be his mouthpiece. But we don't know what that is yet until we get to the story of the donkeys. How did they meet? The king of Israel and the prophet of God were brought together by some lost donkeys. Okay, again, seemingly random events in the lives of people thousands of years ago that were all orchestrated as part of God's plan. The random mundane bits of pieces of life work together for God's purposes. So they're off looking for donkeys. He takes his servant with him. They're in the hill country. And they pass through these lands, and they can't find them, and they end up in the town where Samuel's at. Saul was done. He didn't want to keep looking. But he had his servant with him who spoke to him and said, wait a minute, we are in a place where there is a man of God. Now, how did he know that? Zuph. The land of Zuph is what's pointed out here, and that's in the beginning of 1 Samuel, whose name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Toha, the son of Zuph, an Ephratite. And so what we see here is that I just read you was the genealogy of who? Of Samuel, in the beginning of the chapter. So somebody knows their history. Somebody knows where they're at. And who is that somebody? It's God. God knows that he put them in the city where Samuel would be, and he had this servant know, there's a man of God here. We should probably go and speak to him and see what he has to say. Saul is thinking practically. He says, well, I don't know. He was worried about the donkeys, but I've been gone for a long time, so he'll start to worry about me. And the servant, again, pushes back. He says, I don't think so. I think this is what we're supposed to do. And he pushes, and he says, this is where we need to go. This man is held in honor, and the things that he says come true. You remember that was said about Samuel, not a word of his would fall to the floor. And so the servant pushes and says, this man is here. Now, we should take note that the servant is not named. We don't know who he is other than the one that Samuel took, or that Saul took with him. But he plays a very important part in this story. When Saul is ready to quit and ready to go home and ready to say, this is a pointless adventure, the servant is the one that says, no, we need to go and find this man of God. And you think, well, why is that important? Well, it's these people that are not important. It's the task that's important. What he was there to do was to make sure that God's plan was carried out, that this prophecy was fulfilled, that this king would be made, and that Saul would be brought to Samuel so that he could be made king. Okay, and we'll see that continue to play out. We'll continue in our text in chapter 9, verse 11. And they went up the slope to the city. They found young women going out to draw water and said to them, is the seer here? They answered them and said, he is. See, he is ahead of you. Hurry now, for he has come into the city today, for the people have a sacrifice on the high place today. As soon as you enter the city, you will find him before he goes up to the high place to eat, for the people will not eat until he comes, because he must bless the sacrifice. Afterward, those who are invited will eat. Now, therefore, go up, for you will find him at once. So they went up to the city. As they came into the city, behold, Samuel was coming out toward them to go up to the high place. So again, they went up the hill to the city, and as they're on their way up, they meet these young women coming to draw water. Now, that in passing may seem like an insignificant detail. This is just a mundane task. This is just like they are going to the market. They are going to school. They are on their way to do some chore. But time and again, you see this type of event where the women are going to the well to get water. And what happens? You see that Moses, the woman at the well, sorry, not Moses, Jesus. Jesus is at the well, and the woman comes, and she's there in the middle of the day, which is unusual. She speaks to Jesus. Jesus speaks to her, which is unusual. And they have this exchange where he shares the gospel. She says that she doesn't have a husband, and God knows her heart. And all of these things are to put the gospel on display. And it all starts with just needing a drink of water. And so in the mundane activities of life, the same thing is happening here. These women are coming, and they are going to get water. Now, there's a little bit of a sanctified imagination that can be used here when you think about these women. They're young women, okay, and they're coming to the well. And then here's this guy, Saul, who, what do we say about Saul? He's handsome. He's tall. He's got a servant with him. And he goes, and he speaks to them. Right? So they were probably, it was probably a little bit of an awkward interaction. Okay, you guys don't know anything about that, right? It's just like, hey, where's the seer? And they're like, oh, he's talking to me? Who's he talking to? And so, but they tell him, yes, there's a seer here. And God uses this awkward interaction to direct Saul and his servant to go and see the prophet. So, there's a feast going on. They tell him what is happening in the city. They tell him where to find Samuel. And things are starting to come together. We're starting to see how God is going to work to bring Saul to Samuel to make this happen, to make him king. They entered the city, and Samuel was coming out toward them on his way up to the high place. The next point on your outline is God reveals his choice to Samuel. God reveals his choice to Samuel. Okay, in our flow of this story, we met Saul, we met his family, we saw the events that were taking place that brought him to this place, and now we're going to take a step back. the author is going to zoom out and going to explain to us how God reveals his choice to Samuel in verse 15. Look back at your text and we'll read the next few verses. Verse 15 says, "Now a day before Saul's coming, the Lord had revealed this to Samuel, saying, 'About this time tomorrow, I will send you a man from the land of Benjamin, and you shall anoint him to be prince over my people Israel, and he will deliver my people from the hand of the Philistines. For I have regarded my people, because their cry has come to me.' When Samuel saw Saul, the Lord said to him, 'Behold the man of whom I spoke to you. This one shall rule over my people.' Then Saul approached Samuel in the gate and said, 'Please tell me where the seer's house is.' Samuel answered Saul and said, 'I am the seer. Go up before me to the high place, for you shall eat with me today, and in the morning I will let you go and will tell you all that is on your mind. As for the donkeys, which were lost 3 days ago, do not set your mind on them, for they have been found. And for whom is all that is desirable in Israel? Is it not for you and for all your father's household?' Saul replied, 'Am I not a Benjamite, of the smallest of the tribes of Israel, and my family the least of all the families of the tribe of Benjamin? Why then do you speak to me in this way?'" So God reveals his choice to Samuel, and then they meet. And their first exchange, their conversation is recorded for us here. And so we go back to the day before in verses 15, 16, and 17 here. And it helps us to understand what Samuel is coming into this interaction with. Saul doesn't have a clue. Okay, he's the big, strong guy that got sent out to go find the donkeys, and his servant kind of pushed him into meeting this prophet. Samuel comes to this meeting with the information from the Lord saying, "This is the one that I have chosen." God had revealed to him what was about to take place. So he's on his way to the feast, and now he meets the person that God has ordained to be the king. The timing is perfect. The timing is according to God's plan, and it is on display for us to see God's providence. Samuel could have been at any part of the city. He could have been in someone's house. He could have been out preaching somewhere else, but he was on his way into the city, and he comes and they see each other, and so you see the theme again of God's providence, in that Proverbs tells us that man's heart has his desires, but the Lord directs his steps. Okay, Samuel had a desire to serve the people, to preach and to go, but this is the time. Now is the time to be put into action. Samuel, this is the one I have chosen. He's going to have the responsibility of anointing this person, of making him king, and so this is the time that has been appointed for this to happen. God mentions that he is responding to the cry of the people. Now, how often do we see that in the Old Testament, where the people of God who have been chosen by God rebel against God, and then their disobedience brings punishment, and they are conquered by another country. They are conquered by another people. Okay? They are put into slavery, and they have this pattern. What do? When they're in distress, they cry out to God. They cry out to God and they ask for something. They ask for deliverance. They ask for, in this case, they ask for a king. They ask for any manner of things to a good and a gracious God, who does what? He hears their cry. He hears their cry and he responds. And so we see that here when he describes to Samuel, "I've heard their cry. They have asked for a king. This is who it is." They come and they see the seer. The seer tells them where to go, and it's in response to the God of all, who has ordained these events. So this interaction with Samuel is that, hey, don't worry about your donkeys. Okay, they've been found. Well, how does he know that? How does he know that's what he was doing? Okay, we can't gloss past that. This has been revealed to him that this is the plan. So Samuel tells him, don't worry about that. They've been lost, but they've been found. But you've come to me for answers, and it's not about donkeys. Okay, I'm going to tell you what's on your mind, but first we're going to feast. We're going to go, and we've had this banquet put together, and so that's where we're going to go. Join me, and we will find out what is on your mind. Okay. verse 22 says, Samuel took Saul and his servant and brought them into the hall. This is where he had told them they were going to go. And he didn't just invite them. Our text says, gave them a place at the head of those who were invited, who were about 30 men. Verse 23, Samuel said to the cook, bring the portion that I gave you, concerning which I said to you, set it aside. Then the cook took up the leg with what was on it and set it before Saul. And Samuel said, here is what has been reserved. Set it before you and eat, because it has been kept for you until the appointed time, since I said I have invited the people. So Saul ate with Samuel that day. Saul has to be thinking, this guy's pretty nice. He welcomed me. He told me not to worry about the donkeys. I mean, I expected to be told what I needed to know. I came to him for information, but now he's invited me to the feast. And then he gets there, and not only is he asked to join, it's not like they just said, okay, you're welcome. Come on in. We've got plenty of room. They took him to the head of the table, and they made him the guest of honor. And not only did they seat him in the preferred place, they brought out the preferred dish, okay, the leg, the big piece of meat, if you will. They brought it to him and said, here, take it, eat it in this position of honor. We've kept it reserved for you. All of these things, I'm sure, you know, guys, we can be oblivious sometimes and not really pick up on what's going on. But this has got to seem strange that they would do all this. Okay. Again, Saul's a big guy. Maybe he gets the big piece of meat in his family's house, right? You big brothers, you get more than your little brothers. But this is different. He has reserved this. It has been appointed for this to happen, for him to be there. And God's plan is playing out. After they ate, verse 25 says, when they came down from the high place into the city, Samuel spoke with Saul on the roof. And they arose early, and at daybreak, Samuel called to Saul on the roof, saying, get up, that I may send you on your way. So some time has gone by. They've had dinner. He's up on the roof. That's where he was. His accommodations were to sleep. So can you imagine? He's thinking through all of these things that have happened. Samuel has not revealed to him yet why he was the guest of honor. He has not revealed to him yet why he was to stay and what he was going to explain. And so Saul doesn't know what's going on. Okay, and if we hadn't read this story before and we didn't know ultimately what was going to happen, we wouldn't know what was going on. We would be thinking, okay, this still does not make sense why this man who was looking for his lost donkeys, who wound up in this place where the prophet was, is now staying with them as a guest of honor. It just doesn't fit yet. But Samuel knew that there was a plan and said, wake up in the morning, we'll go over it, I'll let you know what is going on. And so when he wakes up, he arose, and both he and Samuel went out into the street. And they were going down to the edge of the city, and Samuel said to Saul, say to the servant that he might go ahead of us and pass on. But you remain standing now, that I may proclaim the word of God to you. Now it's happening. Okay, now the transition to the monarchy is about to play out. He tells him, I have something important I need to tell you. Have your servant pass on ahead of us. Have him go ahead. And you just stay here because this is important. We need to talk through this. And now that's the role of the prophet of God, right? That's the role of the preacher that says, this is what God's word says. This is what we are to do with it. That's what the prophet is doing. He is having him stop and tell him the word of God, because it's on the strength of God's revelation through the prophet. Okay, in the past, it was through the prophet, and then it was through Jesus. For us, we have God's revealed will in his word. You have your Bible that has what God has revealed to us. But here, it is what God has spoken directly to Samuel to reveal to Saul. So he tells him, stay back. I am going to tell you the word of God. So that's how we end chapter 9, is we met Saul. He was introduced to us. Then God revealed his choice to Samuel and explained to him, that's the person that's going to be the king. That's who I have chosen to rule over my people. I've done it out of love, out of a response to the people who have cried out to me. And so Samuel tells Saul it's about to happen. Then we move on to chapter 10, and we'll not spend as much time in chapter 10, but we're just going to do the first half. Okay, chapter 10 is broken down into two sections, and so the first is Saul among the prophets. If you have an NASB, then you've probably seen where I got these outline points from. Okay, the headings above these sections are fairly descriptive in that they tell us what we're about to see. And in a narrative like this, where there's a story being told, we're not going to have the same type of outline you're used to, like when we were studying through the Gospel of John, where we would take a much smaller amount of text and we would really break it down. Here we see big ideas and themes, and so this next part of the story is going to be Saul among the prophets. After God revealed his choice to Samuel, and Samuel is carrying out the commands of God, and he's explaining to Saul about the word of God, then Saul is going to be among the prophets. Chapter 10 says, then Samuel took the flask of oil. This is after he's explained to Saul, which we don't get to know what that is yet. But verse 1 says, Samuel took the flask of oil, poured it on his head, kissed him and said, has not the Lord anointed you a ruler over his inheritance? Verse 2, when you go for me today, then you will find two men close to Rachel's tomb in the territory of Benjamin at Zelzah, and they will say to you, the donkeys which you went to look for have been found. Now behold, your father has ceased to be concerned about the donkeys and is anxious for you, saying, what shall I do about my son? Then you will go on further from there, and you will come as far as the Oak of Tabor, and there three men going up to God at Bethel will meet you, one carrying three young goats, another carrying three loaves of bread, and another carrying a jug of wine. And they will greet you and give you two loaves of bread, which you will accept from their hand. Afterward, you will come to the hill of God, where the Philistine garrison is. And it shall be, as soon as you have come there to the city, that you will meet a group of prophets coming down from the high place with harp, tambourine, flute, and a lyre before them, and they will be prophesying. Then the Spirit of the Lord will come upon you mightily, and you shall prophesy with them and be changed into another man. It shall be when these signs come to you, do for yourself what the occasion requires, for God is with you. And you shall go down before me to Gilgal, and behold, I will come down to you to offer burnt offerings and sacrifice peace offerings. You shall wait 7 days until I come to you and show you what you should do. So what's going on here? There's these signs that Samuel says are going to happen, and it's very detailed. It's very detailed about the number of people, the number of loaves of bread, the number of goats, the one jug of wine, all of the things that are going to happen. And he tells them, they're going to tell you the same thing I told you. The donkeys have been found. Everything's fine, and so this is what's going to happen. He gives Saul all of these signs after he anoints him with oil. Well, the anointing of oil was to coronate him as king, to make him the king and tell him all of these things are going to happen, and you will be among the prophets, and you're going to prophesy. You're going to be a different person. The Spirit of the Lord is going to come upon you. All these things are huge. Again, you just had Saul invited in to be the guest of honor the night before. He slept on the roof that night thinking, what is going on? And now in the morning, after the word of God has been explained to him, Samuel says, this is it, bud. Now you are king. And he's anointing him with oil, and all of these things are going to happen. The explanation, I'm sure, is just swimming around in Saul's head, and we might be thinking the same thing. This all happened in a way that just does not make sense. But he's doing it in a way that this is not like other nations, other kings, other coronations that you might know of. Okay, the people asked for a king, and so now they are going to get their king. Sadly, they asked for a king because they were rejecting their rightful ruler, but God is going to provide and make him king. So that's the scene that we look at there with Samuel and Saul. Okay, after he has explained everything, he's anointed him, he sent him on his way to go and to meet these men, to see these signs happen, and these are to confirm that what Samuel is telling him is true. You've seen the same thing in other parts of Scripture where miracles are performed, and they are a testament to the power of God. They are a testament to the chosen mouthpiece who is proclaiming God's word, and what he says comes true, and it is clear, it is obvious to those around him that it is only because of God's power. It's nothing in the person, nothing in the prophet, in the servant of God. It is all apparent that it is God's power. In other places in Scripture that you see these types of details, okay, where the wise men, the magi, are sent to find a specific baby in a specific place, clothed in a specific way. God's word has order, it has detail, and he works these things for our good. We can see the truth that is there. So after these signs, he's supposed to go and he's supposed to prophesy, he's supposed to follow these instructions, and these things are going to show that what he has been told is true. So we got to keep moving. So we're going to go to verse 9 that says, "Then it happened when he turned his back to leave Samuel, God changed his heart." So what just happened? Samuel said, all this stuff's going to happen. Saul says, okay, right? And he starts to leave. God changed his heart. And then our text says, all those signs came about on that day. When they came to the hill there, behold, a group of prophets met him, and the Spirit of God came upon him mightily, so that he prophesied among them. It came about when all who knew him previously saw that he prophesied now with the prophets, that the people said to one another, what has happened to the son of Kish? Is Saul also among the prophets? A man there said, now who is their father? Therefore it became a proverb, is Saul also among the prophets? When he had finished prophesying, he came to the high place. So, verse 9, we get the picture again. The promise of the Lord was that the Spirit would come and change him, and it happened. Saul turned his back to walk away, and it doesn't describe it as being confrontational or unbelieving or anything, but we can see that he was done listening, and he was about to leave. Maybe in his mind he's thinking, okay, guy, and he's like just, you know, moving away from him. But the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon him and gave him a new heart. This is a picture of what happens in salvation. Okay, this is not the Holy Spirit. This was the Spirit of the Lord. It's different in the Old Testament. We don't have time to really develop that, but you understand that when you are repentant and you believe that Jesus is Lord, you understand your need for a Savior, you turn away from your sin, and you commit to following after Christ, that he is faithful, and the Holy Spirit gives you a new heart, and he gives you new life, and you can be saved by repenting and believing in Jesus. Well, this is a picture of the Spirit of the Lord coming and making Saul a new person, changing him into someone else. Okay, not super, you know, physically changing him, but making his desires be those that are God's desires. Saul was no longer the same old Saul. Now, this picture again is a picture of regeneration, and so we can be encouraged that this is what's going on. The people around him that knew him from before were shocked. Again, bring that into your own life. You're pretty young, but if you have come to know the Lord and you are a new creature and you are a new person in Christ, well, then the people that knew you before think, wow, that guy's different. Like, he doesn't say the same things. He doesn't care about the same things. He has a desire to be obedient to his parents. He is loving to his siblings. I mean, what's going on here? This is something that just stands out. Well, so much so that it became a proverb, a saying. Is Saul among the prophets? Is this guy who we knew to be, you know, he was a stud. He was handsome. He was big. But prophesying, doing the things of the Lord, it was something that was of huge significance that everybody noticed, that the Spirit of God had changed this man into someone who was going to do the work of God. Okay, yeah, we got to keep moving. Verse 14, Saul's uncle said to him and his servant, where did you go? And he said, to look for the donkeys. When he saw that we could not find them, we went to Samuel. Saul's uncle said, please tell me what Samuel said to you. So Saul said to his uncle, he told us plainly that the donkeys had been found. But he did not tell him about the matter of the kingdom which Saul had mentioned. So just when you see in our section that Saul was among the prophets and this was a big deal to the people who knew him, and you think that's a clean break, that's probably the end of our section. No, Saul's uncle out of nowhere shows up and says, where have you been? And so we don't know where he's been. We don't know why he's there all of a sudden. But it's, again, just a picture of the events that are going on are not according to human wisdom. They don't make sense to us, and they're kind of disjointed until we see the whole picture. And we see that God is working this out for the kingdom. The matter of the kingdom, which Samuel had spoken, he did not tell us anything. That matter of the kingdom. We're talking about Saul being king over Israel, and maybe it's that kingdom. Maybe he explained about the kingdom of God. He explained the things of God, the word of God. But Saul did not reveal that to his uncle just yet. Okay? The whole journey has been one that God has been orchestrating for his purposes. God doesn't do anything by accident. Nothing happens that is outside of his control. And so this is just one of many examples in Scripture where we see these types of events happen. We go all the way back to the journey of the people of Israel out of Egypt. Okay, when Moses' mom decided to defy Pharaoh and to not put the baby to death. Okay, what possessed her to go and to put him in a basket and put him in the river? And it just so happened to be in front of Pharaoh's daughter, who just so happened to pick him up out of the river. And from that, the entire nation of Israel left Egypt. Esther's mom and dad had a young lady they cared for, they loved. She was beautiful. And as she grew, they had no idea what the Lord had in store for her. David and his brothers, he went to go to take food to his brothers he was the young kid who, you know, was just bringing them some food. And then he gets there and some amazing things happen. He defeats the Philistine giant. And so these things were orchestrated for God's purpose. And we started our time with singing about how God has orchestrated the events of human history to bring us a way of salvation. And that's not too far of a leap to go from the Old Testament. We're talking about history. We're talking about a transition to a monarchy, to the providence of God in Jesus. And we get there by understanding that is God's overall plan and how he orchestrates the things of our lives to come to an understanding of who Jesus is and what he's done. And so as we wrap up our time here and we're thinking through, okay, the pieces are starting to fit together. I see examples in Scripture of seemingly random. I say seemingly because they're not random. Nothing is random in God's control. But these seemingly random events that, okay, they start to fit together. I understand now why he was looking for lost donkeys. He needed to find Samuel, and that's how this worked. We see it in other parts of Scripture in these stories that are familiar to you, that we've studied. And so you understand, again, how the story fits together. And maybe you're thinking through some of the events in your life that have seemed like they didn't make sense why this was happening. Why did we have to move to that city? Why did I have to go to a different school? Okay? But you've started to think through God's perfect plan for your life has been to have you where you are right this very second. And so the encouragement here, the promise here, is that God is faithful to do that. He has done that on a large scale by providing a way of salvation. And if you have repented and believed and you are a follower of Jesus Christ, then these promises, this encouragement is for you. God will continue to work all things for your good, for his purposes. And you can take comfort of that and you can be encouraged by that. Now, the warning here is for those who are not God's people. Those who remain in opposition of a holy and a mighty God who says, this is the way to be made right with me, to repent of your sins and to follow after Jesus. But if you remain an enemy of God, God is faithful not only to save those for eternity who have loved him, he is also faithful to be just and to be right and to punish sin. We don't think rightly enough, I think, about the eternity that awaits us. Okay, eternity with God is going to be amazing. It's going to never end, and there's going to be no sin, and there's going to be love, and it's going to be perfect, and it's amazing. And so maybe you think on that when you think through an eternity with God. But you also cannot overlook the fact that an eternity separated from God will be terrible. It will be never ending. It will be punishment for your sin that you will never be able to pay for. And so it will just continue. The flame will never be extinguished. And so that is not a scare tactic. That is not to coerce anyone. That is just the truth. That's the reality of who our God is. Our God is just. And our God loves us, and he wants us to come to know his son. Let's pray. Gracious Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the truths that are revealed to us. Thank you for letting us see the way events work in our lives and the lives of others and the lives of the people in our Bible who were real people who lived these events. And so I pray that we would be encouraged by your sovereignty, encouraged by your providence, and that we would live in light of the things that we've learned. We love you, Lord. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.